So Wednesday nights, here we are, right? So Pastor said we're going to be doing the red thread, right? Jesus throughout the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And I think that's awesome starting next week. I think that's going to be great. Not because we couldn't do it right now. We could. We can just go to Genesis and we could talk about it. But the freedom of a Wednesday is this. Sundays, we're tracking along with Matthew and we're continuing on. But with Wednesdays, if something comes up, it can kind of get brought up. There's times where, I know it sounds crazy, but things come into my head that don't quite fit in on a Monday, on a Sunday morning. And I don't want to force it into the message. I want the word to speak for itself. But there are some important things that God brings to my heart for our body. And it's just like, well, when do I share that? I could share it with the guys on Tuesday morning, but when can I share it with the body? Wednesday nights is a great thing. So yes, we will be doing the red thread, Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. But from time to time in there, we may pause for one Wednesday or so and talk about something else that's kind of come up or it's important for us to talk about. So, and I'm also kind of sitting down a little bit different because this is different than a Sunday. It's not going to be exactly like a Sunday morning either. It's a little bit of a different thing. So how about we start with a picture here. I want to show you a picture. And this is a picture from that conference that I went to in Tucson. And this is what kind of triggered a thought, because there's a couple stories I want to share with you, but I couldn't share it Sunday because it didn't fit with where we were in Matthew. So I talked about these guys a little bit. Pastor Raj is standing in the center there. He is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Prescott, which is the church that Don and I came from. His son Nikolai is all the way to the left there. And Nikolai is expecting his first child. Him and his wife are expecting their first child in September. And you're like, he looks young. Yeah, he's 20. He's 20. And he's expecting his first child in September. And the last time I went to this conference, Raj and I were like 12 years younger than we are now. Pastor Al, our senior pastor, was the one that brought us to this conference. And it was just great to see generations going on. And it was that idea and that thought of generations that kind of stuck with me. And I thought, I just want to encourage the church about the investment in people and how it can reap a blessing in your lifetime again and again and again. You know, there's plenty of stories in here. Tim, he is between Raj and Nikolai with a Quicksilver shirt on. And he visited us with his family about 2 years ago. He came and was driving up the coast and visited us. He is the assistant pastor to Raj there. In the back there with the sunglasses and the white shirt is Paul. Paul Clemens is a police officer, and then he became a detective, and then he retired, and then he went to work for the Attorney General's office. And in all of that, him and his wife Maria lead the youth ministry, high school, junior high at Calvary Chapel at Prescott. Chris and his wife Na Krogendahl, they also are involved in youth. He's got the beard, and he was serving in junior high ministry with his wife. To the right of Chris is a man named Robert, who's on the board of Calvary Chapel of Prescott. And for Robert, I knew him the least, and I got a chance to spend time with each of these guys. But with Robert, I just learned he had almost died a year ago. Actually, the anniversary of his accident was just over a year ago, and he should have been dead. And he loved the Lord, and he was a Christian before the accident, but since that accident, he realizes that his life has purpose every day, every moment. And as I talked to him, he said, I intellectually knew it, but ever since my accident, it's hit me in my heart how urgent it is to walk with Jesus. And so it's been really, really awesome. And then the guy that's standing in the back, his name is John, and I wanted to talk a little bit about John as we got there. But I wanted to just share, like, this picture here. Most of you have seen Don and I as we've been here, and you haven't really heard the stories much of before we got here. And I wanted to share some of those because they've really molded who your pastor is. And sometimes you may wonder, why does he do things a certain way? It's because of the experiences that I've had in my life. And I wanted to just share some of those things. And here are a few people that are involved in that as well. I want to say this, there's an importance of having believers involved in your life. And I don't mean in a casual, I see you on Sunday morning kind of way. I mean, I see you on Tuesday morning or Wednesday afternoon or Friday evening. Or, hey, my life's falling apart. I know that I can call somebody and just talk to them. It's so important for our church. And as our church continues to grow, I don't know if you've noticed, but people are coming to our church. We don't want people to fall between the cracks. We don't want them to be forgotten or feel like they don't matter. And so what does it depend on? It depends on us having eyes to look for others that we can pour our lives into and that we can love and care for. And I want you to know this too. You should not be isolating yourself. Don't be a person who just, I'm going to help other people, but you never let other Christians help you. Now for some of you, that's hitting hard because you're like, I'm fine. Yeah, those are my favorite words too, right? I'm fine. How you doing? I'm fine. Well, maybe I need prayer. Don't let pride get in there. Be humble and allow people to be blessed by helping you. It's how the body of Christ works together. I heard this about these horses, Belgian horses. They're workhorses like Clydesdales, like the Budweiser horses, but they're different. They're a little unique, but they're the same type of horses. Belgian horses can pull a lot. 8,000 pounds. A single Belgian horse can pull 8,000 pounds, like a workhorse. You get a couple of them together, boy, you can really pull a lot. I saw this video online. I wanted to share it with you, and let's see if this will play. Maybe we can... Spotify's on. There we go. Yeah, so check this out. Look at these horses here. They're going to hook them up, and they're raring to go. Like, once they hook up, boom, they're pulling. The amount of weight that's on that sled, 18,000 pounds are on that sled. 18,000 pounds were on that sled, and those two horses pulled it. Now, hold on a second. Jim, you said one horse could pull 8,000 pounds. Two horses pulled 18,000 pounds? That's more than double. Yes, it is more than double. In fact, two of those horses, if they aren't trained to be with each other, if they're just put together, they can pull up to 24,000 pounds. One horse, 8,000 pounds. Two horses, 24,000? That's triple, not double. Yes. Triple by having two. Wait, the math doesn't work. I think there's a principle there that's way important. You're by yourself. It's not to say God can't use you. I believe God can use us. But he didn't put us on a deserted island. He put us in Humboldt County. We need the Lord and we need each other. And there are times where we are going to be attached to one another. Can we run that video again? Yeah. We're going to be attached to one another. And you may not super like the person that you're next to, but God puts you together. And if you would just pull and work and do the work of the Lord, you can do amazing things. Because there's things that haven't moved in Humboldt County in a little while because the enemy is, he's trying to discourage people. He's trying to cause them to just go, don't even try pulling. Don't even try giving any effort because it's not going to matter anyway. What difference can you make? Well, I can make some difference, but you know what can make more difference? Me and somebody else. And how about me and a couple more people? You know, it's been found that two of those trained horses, if they're trained together over and over again, two horses can pull at a maximum 32,000 pounds. Keep in mind, one can pull 8,000. If two are together, they can pull 24,000. But if two are trained together, they can pull 32,000 pounds. Four times what one could do. Church, I wonder, there's got to be a spiritual connection to that, right? Where we can do stuff for the Lord. I'm not saying that we can't, but could you imagine if it's like, hey, I'm going to go visit somebody in the hospital, but I'm going to call another brother or sister to come with me. I'm just come with me. Why? Because one couldn't do it? No, one could do it, but you know what? There's something about doing things together in the body. Hey, I'm just going to go shopping. I'm going to go get some groceries. I'm going to call this friend of mine and see if they want to come with. Why? It's just groceries. You missed the point. It's not about the groceries. It's about the fellowship. It's not about the thing you're doing, it's that you're doing it together and God is there with you as you do it. I just think as Christians, I know I can suffer from it. I'm fine, I got it, I can do it by myself. When really, I'm doing things, but I could do so much more if I was doing it with others. We are stronger together than we are apart. Proverbs 27:17, I know that you've heard this. Iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. I like how the Old King James says it, because the Old King James will say, you can leave that up. It says, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another's countenance. Countenance? What is that? That's your external expression. Some of us as Christians, we're just like, yeah, we're doing God's work. It's just hard. It's hard. Okay. Hey, cheer up. Because it's God that's doing it. Hey, God's infinitely powerful. Sometimes we need somebody next to us that reminds us of that so that we're not like, I'm just trying to serve God. It's hard work. It's really, come on, Jim, cheer up. It's going to be great. God's with us. Let's do it together. No, okay. All right. You know, I've noticed this too. Husbands and wives, God uses husbands and wives in each other's life. As one is down, God uses the other to lift up and vice versa. But in a church body, sometimes we just get ourselves in a bit of a funk. We're just like, nah, I know Jesus loves me. I know I'm saved, but nah. You know what you need? You need other brothers and sisters around you to just go, oh, why are you so sad? Come on, let's go do this. For them to remind you about how blessed you are, sometimes you need an outside perspective to tell you. Here's another verse that I think is great. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider how you can stir another person up to, not to anger, to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, which we're doing tonight, praise the Lord, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see somebody discouraged? Don't pray that God brings somebody else to talk to them. You just go talk to them. You encourage them. You love them. You share the love of the Lord with them. I want to show a picture of a man. He's a preacher from way back when. His name is Mordecai Ham. And I think we might have a picture of Mordecai Ham. Do we have that one? There we go. Awesome. And so, look at this. Hear Ham. That's right. Hear Ham. Ham tonight at 8 p.m. And I think there's a picture of Jesus on a sketch right there. And it's like 3 p.m. and 8 p.m. today. And Hear Ham, evangelist. There he is. He's got his hand pointing skyward. He's got his Bible. You know he's an evangelist. And he's not going to stop talking about Jesus. And so Mordecai Ham, in the 1930s, would be talking about Jesus, and he was from North Carolina. And so, as he was there, he began to have a crusade. And he'd have these crusades, and there was one that was going to last a couple days here. And in and through it all, there was a young boy, 16 years old, that heard Ham and came to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of Mordecai Ham. That young boy, 16 years old, his name is Billy Graham. See, we know Billy Graham, and Billy Graham is, I'm not sad for Billy. Billy's with Jesus, you know? He's doing awesome right now. But sometimes we don't consider, wait, who shared the gospel with Billy Graham? Mordecai Ham. And others. Here's the story that Mordecai Ham shares about Billy Graham and his friend. Two young high school boys were attending our meeting. They thought that everything I said was directed their way. In other words, they were convicted by what he was saying. So they decided to take seats in the choir where I couldn't point my finger at them because the choir was behind Mordecai. They didn't pretend to be singers, but they wanted to be behind me. And so Billy Graham was trying to, he was still going to the evangelistic crusade, but he didn't want to be seen, because every time Mordecai Ham would point his finger, he'd be like, he's pointing at me. How does he know about me? So I'm just going to sit behind this guy, and he won't know it. Yet Mordecai Ham knew. Those two boys aren't even singing. They're just trying to get out of the out of my finger's direction, you know, kind of a thing. And so one of the two boys, one was Billy Graham, the other was his friend, Grady Wilson. Grady said, neither of us could sing. And so they're back there in the choir, just like, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. Like, so then Dr. Ham, Mordecai Ham continues, one night a man spoke to them during the invitation and said, come on, let's go up front. Billy Graham and Grady Wilson both went to the altar. Billy was saved. And Grady dedicated his life to Christian service. It's a telling experience. Billy Graham recalls how on first attending the services, he was impressed with the crowd. He had never seen such a crowd, nor such a big preacher, a fighter, because Mordecai Ham would be a fighter. He wouldn't let the enemy take a single bit of ground. He would talk about how the enemy's a loser and how God's victorious and how you have victory in Christ, how to put on the armor of God. And so Billy Graham was impressed that this guy's a fighter. Billy didn't like being told that he was lost and going to hell. I think we can understand that. He got out as soon as he could, Billy Graham did, and he said, I'm through, like early on in the Crusades, before he had gotten saved. He came, he was fascinated by this fighter, but then he's like, I'm done. He'd go the first night, and he said, I'm done with it. And he was miserable all night long, Billy Graham was, and all the next day. And he admits, I couldn't get there soon enough the next night, because he was doing it like 11 nights in a row. So Billy Graham's like, I hate it, I hate it. And then he couldn't sleep, and then he's like, I got to go back. In Billy Graham's thinking, at the time, his hero was Babe Ruth, the baseball player. So far, as he's concerned, nobody ever attended revivals like ours except a lot of old men and crazy women and children. That's Billy Graham's words. Our meeting changed his hero from Babe Ruth to Jesus Christ. Who is it that brought you the gospel? Who was your Mordecai Ham? Who was the one that you heard and you're like, I don't know that I necessarily like what I'm hearing, but I can't deny what I'm hearing is true. Who was your Mordecai Ham? And there's probably more than one in your life. God probably used multiple people, but consider the people that God used to draw you to himself. In the Bible, there's a man that we know well, Paul, the apostle. Joe is teaching through the epistles of Paul, and he's going to continue on Tuesday. Pastor Joe. And it's going to take me a little while. Paul didn't just, he wasn't born a Christian. He was born a Jew, and he was zealous for God. And he's like, what is this weird sect that's coming up? This weird cult called Christianity? Oh, we got to deal with that. And so Paul wanted to do what was right. And in his heart, he felt what he was doing was right. If you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at Paul and let's look at Paul's Mordecai Ham, because he had one too. Acts chapter 9. New Testament, Acts 9. If you need a Bible, right side of the row, my left, your right, but you're a Wednesday night crowd. You know where the Bibles are. Okay, so Acts 9, and you probably brought your own. So Acts 9, verse 20. Acts 9, verse 20. So Saul, the name he went by before he went with Paul, he was persecuting the church, but then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He acknowledged who Jesus was, and Paul was saved. Verse 20, Acts 9, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Wow! He hears about Jesus, Jesus meets him, and immediately after getting his sight back, he starts telling people all about Jesus. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. All right, pause. Paul's testimony was so powerful, the Jews were like, wait, didn't you come here to arrest Christians? Like, you were on your way, we heard you were coming, you show up, and now you're talking about how amazing Jesus is and how we need him in our life? They can't believe this guy. And yet, Paul increased in strength, and he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Proving it. How was he proving it? Oh, he's probably using a lot of words and a lot of intelligence. I'm not, no doubt, Paul wasn't a dummy, but I think this was the most powerful thing about why he was proving Jesus was the Christ, is that his life was changed. The arrester of Christians has suddenly become the lover of Christ. I think that's a big enough testimony. For some of you, when you came to know Christ, that was a huge testimony to people who knew you, who were like, what happened to you? Who are you? Who is this I love Jesus person? When did you get religion? But yet, if they watch you over time, they'll go, it's the real deal. I think they actually are a Christian. Do you remember your life when you first came to Christ? That passion for loving Jesus. Paul couldn't hold it in. And so we keep going here. Verse number Let's go to 26 here. Let's go to 26. He had to escape, by the way, because they wanted to kill him. So that's what happened in those verses in between. Let's jump to verse 26. So he gets out of Damascus, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I can't blame those guys. The guy that was arresting Christians is now like, I would love to be a part of this home fellowship here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, run. Everybody run out the back door. Because the arrester of Christians is at the door going, hey, I love Jesus. Door slams in his face. Could you imagine how hard it is for him? And I understand where the Christians were coming from. If you try to think about it in a modern kind of a sense, I don't know, it'd be like somebody who's a known terrorist. You know, he's dead now, but, you know, I know, and this doesn't make any sense, but Osama bin Laden comes knocking on your door, and he just wants to tell you that Jesus loves you. Don't tell me you're not going to be like, oh, sure, come on in. I'm sure you're going to be like, police, I'm going to call everyone. Everyone, come, right now. I want you to understand what it was like for the Christians when Saul showed up to the church and said, hey, can I be a part? I love Jesus too. So for Saul here, there's no door for him in the church. The door's closed for him. He's not going to be able to be a part of the fellowship. He's not going to be able to serve God in a greater capacity. I guess this is the end, but it's not. Because there was one that came alongside him. There was one that loved him. Like a Mordecai Ham. Verse 27, Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. We wouldn't get to those verses, 31 and all of that, about how the church in the area was multiplying and growing in the knowledge of who Christ is, if Paul wasn't accepted, a former enemy of the gospel, if he wasn't accepted into the church. But it took a man like Barnabas to say, what's your story? I know who you are. I've heard of you. But tell me what's happened to you. And see, Barnabas was the one that told the church, hey, here's Saul. Let me tell you what happened to him on the way to Damascus. Let me tell you about how he was preaching in Damascus. How did Barnabas know all these things? He spent time with him. He had enough of a heart to go, okay, I know that there's some practical fear that I should have about this guy, but yet I feel drawn to him. I feel like God's told me to befriend him and to hear his story. There have been those that I'm sure have hurt you and been damaging to the church, but we must remember this. We should be wise, don't get me wrong, but we should never close our heart off to people who have been enemies to the gospel. Here's why. How can they ever know who Jesus is if we don't ever leave the door open? We have a desire to protect ourselves, to protect the church, and, oh, that person's against Christ. So was Saul. And yet Barnabas said, you know, I think God wants me to love this man. I think God wants me to come alongside him and be his friend. Was Barnabas risking his life? Yes, he was. Did he do it? Yes, he did. There's a risk when you befriend people and you pour your heart out into somebody. And it may not pay back the way that you're pouring in. But that doesn't change what you and I are supposed to do, Christian. We are still supposed to pour into people's lives. And if you pour into enough people's lives, people will grow in their walk with the Lord and be encouraged. But if you do it enough times, here's what else will happen. You'll get burned. And when you get burned, here's what you should do. You keep loving people. You don't stop. You just keep loving them. I'm glad Barnabas didn't stop and go, Paul, I don't know. I can't trust you. I can't trust you, man. How about you go find another fellowship in some other far country? Thank you. Leave. Didn't do that. You're in Acts. Flip back to Acts chapter 4, a few chapters before. Acts 4:34. Let's look at this guy Barnabas, this Mordecai Ham, if you will, for Paul. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It tells us a little bit about Barnabas. There's not a whole lot of stuff about Barnabas in the Bible, verses here and there, and here's some of them, but it tells us a lot about the man. Acts 4:34. There was not a needy person among you, this is talking about the church, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what he had sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as all had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means, look what his name means, son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was a guy that had resources. He had a whole field. And he said, you know what? I am so moved by God. I want to sell all of this and I just want to give the proceeds to the church and the work of the church. He wasn't forced to. The church didn't tell him he had to. He wanted to. And his name was Joseph. But you know how you get to know somebody after a while and you get a nickname for them? They had a nickname for Joseph. His nickname? Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. You know what that means? He was such an encourager when he was in the body of Christ that they gave him a nickname. Hey, Barnabas is here. Barney for short. I don't know what they called him, but right? They're like, hey, here he is. Hey, Barnabas. His nickname spoke about his character. There are people that when they walk into the room, everybody's just like, praise the Lord. Like, it's awesome. Even non-Christians would be like, what an encouragement that this person is here. And then there's other people that can walk into the room and it's just like, oh boy, here we go. Here we go. This is what you and I should aim to be. We should aim to be Barnabas. We should aim to be Barnabas in the fellowship. We should aim to be Barnabas wherever we find ourselves. You're in the community, you're in the checkout line, you're wherever you are, and the situation should change when you walk into it just because you are an encourager, not a discourager. And so he got a nickname. Without Barnabas, keep this in mind, there wouldn't be a Paul. Oh, we love the, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we love the prison epistles, we love those. I wonder if they would have been written if there wasn't a Barnabas who said, you know, I understand that you were opposed to us, but I feel like I'm supposed to risk my safety and my life, and I feel like I'm supposed to risk getting burned by you and pour my life out into you. Who is your Barnabas? Who are the ones in your life who poured themselves into you? Who are the ones that when you were at wit's end, when you were an emotional wreck, when your life was falling apart, they didn't leave your side. They stuck with it, they stuck with you, and they just loved you through it. I want to say, church, that we should remember those people that God has put into our lives. And that we should pray that we are those people to others. We don't expect anything in return. I'm sure Barnabas wasn't like, here's the thing, I'm gonna really pour my heart into you, Saul. I'm really hoping that you'll write a lot of the Bible, okay? I'm really hoping that you'll be... You know what? He just loved him because God told him to love him. And so we're not doing it for any ulterior motive. We're just loving people because God put his love within us, and it's too much for us to hold, so it's overflowing, and so we just let it spill out on people around us. We let the love of God fill us and overflow into other people. If we do it the right way, it's not supposed to be like work. It's supposed to feel like a cup that just keeps filling and it's spilling. And you're like, well, here, you have some and you have some and you have some. And so we need to keep asking God to fill us, the Holy Spirit, to fill us with power, joy, encouragement, so we can have excess to encourage other people. All of these things that I'm saying to you, you know, this is interesting. You're talking about Barnabas and being an encourager and that we shouldn't go at all of this alone. How does this all tie in? I want to show you a picture of a wedding, a young couple. Yeah, a young couple. 1996, five, one of those two. They'll forgive me if I'm wrong by a year. That's John and Christy Burr. and just an awesome young couple. They were attending Calvary Chapel at Prescott when Don and I were going there. John and I met each other at college. He was in the same dorms as I was, just one dorm over from me. And Don, Christy is from Prescott, born and raised, and Don's known Christy since she was born, because Don was born just a few months, I think, before Christy. So they were in church together, their parents fellowshiped together at the same church, so they've known each other their whole lives. I think there's another picture here with Don, and yeah. So Don and Christy, just seeing, and so that's a friendship that's, 30 plus years in the making. From being kids in the nursery. Why do I want to share these things? I don't know if you've noticed, but we got a lot of little ones that are growing up in the church. We got a lot of little ones that have been born in this last year, and I'm telling you, there's more to come. Prophecy? It's not a hard prophecy, right? It's just going to happen, right? That's not prophecy, that's just reality, okay? What does that mean? Wouldn't it be awesome if some of them are friends in Christ for life? You remember that little nursery we had at Telios, remember? And they had like that palm tree that was in there, and it was just it was a huge tree. And remember that, the pictures on the walls? And you remember that? No, of course they won't. But the idea that we were there together, and we went to that church, and we grew up in that church, and we are still fellowshipping with God. I really love the picture of my wife and Christy as they have just known each other. And every time we go visit Prescott, Arizona, and they have a chance to meet with each other, it's just incredible. Another picture here is the family at Christmas time, and they have two girls. That was a few years ago. Their oldest girl is 18 years old now, and the other younger one is like 16 or 17. So they're right there in age. And there's John and Christy again. And you can't tell her from these photos. And we'll leave this one up for a little bit here. But Christy has suffered with extreme pain for well over a decade. Debilitating extreme pain. It's affected her muscles. Her joints are in pain. Her thinking, her thoughts. She has a hard time sleeping. She's lost a lot of weight, and I think she's down to like 90 pounds or something like that now. And so her health as of late, from what I heard talking to the guys from Prescott at the meeting, the conference last week, it's kind of, she's in maybe the worst physical state that they've seen her in the time that they've known her. And for John and Christy, we went to the same college group together. And they kind of went to the East Coast after they got married, and he had a career and all those things, and Don and I stayed in Arizona, and then they moved back. And so we reconnected, and it was such a joy. But with John and Christy, they have been faithful in their love to the Lord. And now, why am I mentioning this couple? This couple has a huge impact on what's happening here at our church, and has been over the years. Here's why. As Christy would say, God has given her the ministry of suffering. The ministry of suffering. As she suffers, as she is unable to sleep at night, and everything is pain, and the doctors can't figure out what it is, and she's cried out to God and said, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? And then to hear God's voice back to her to go, I love you, and I have a job for you. In this ministry of suffering, you are going to be a prayer warrior. You're awake now in the middle of the night, you pray. And you don't stop praying, you pray. And it's going to make a difference. And so Christy, at night, when most people are sleeping, she's awake. And she's praying. What is she praying for? Everything the Lord brings to her heart. And you know what God's brought to her heart over the last 7, 8 years has been this church. The people she's never met here. The people who didn't know Christ when they walked in the door and then came to know Christ. She's been faithfully praying for years and years and years and years. Last summer, when we visited, I saw John and Christy at the church, and Christy said, Jim, I need to talk to you. I said, sure, anything. I said, she goes, I've wanted to say this to you, but it just wasn't the right time, and I think now's the time. I think the Lord put it on my heart to say this to you. She goes, please listen to what I'm saying, because I'm not going to remember what I'm going to say to you. I said, okay, you got it. So we sat there, and she started to talk, and she shared for over an hour. It was a beautiful summer night in Arizona, and the stars were out, and her husband was there, and her two daughters were there, and they were just patiently waiting because they knew when God gave her mom, their mom or their wife, a word from him, that they just wanted her to be obedient to be able to share it with whoever she had a word of God from. And so she just said, Jim, I just want you to know this. She asked, like, how's the church doing and all those things? She goes, no, here's what the Lord wanted me to tell you. Don't be afraid. Just go. Go. Don't stop. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't be afraid. And see, she didn't know at that time that we were, you know, we had a Sunday service. We weren't super full on Sunday mornings, but there was this feeling of, I think we're supposed to do a midweek service. I think we're supposed to restart a midweek service. But there was a little bit of like, Lord, if it's not you, hey, church, how are you doing? And it's, you know, Joe and John and like five people in the front row. Well, then we'll just do a Bible study or something. And, you know, pastors have fears too. And so there were some things where I'm just going, well, is it the right timing? I don't want to rush something. I want to know that it's you, Lord. I want to know for sure. So there's Christy going, Jim, don't be afraid. Go. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't let the enemy scare you. Just go. I said, thank you. I said, you don't understand how much of a confirmation what you just said to me was. So that's why when I came back this last summer, I was like, church, it's really awesome. We're going to do another service Wednesday night. Everybody got excited. And I know sometimes you may wonder, like, how does the pastor know what the Lord wants to do or doesn't do? Because you don't see all the stuff behind the scenes. And I don't either. But this was one of those things where I came back with confidence that as I was driving back to Arizona, I'm like, we're going to start a midweek service. Well, God didn't say you're going to start a midweek service. God said you're going to start a service. So then something started to happen after he came back. Summer's ending. People are coming on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are getting packed. Sunday mornings are so packed, people are turning around in the hallway and leaving because it's too full. And then I'm going, oh, we're going to do two Sunday services. So then there came, you know, some honest concerns about, wait a second, are we going to divide the church? Is it going to feel like two separate fellowships? Is it going to? And then I was like, Christy said, don't be afraid. Keep moving. Don't stop. So some of you, you know, you're like, well, you know, is it going to feel like two services? Is it going to be split? Is it going to be? I know in hindsight, we can look back and go, our church is doing just fine. Like, there's no problem. But you may have wondered, like, is he just not listening with these concerns? No, I definitely am listening. It's just that God had spoken clearly. And we just had to move. And it's one of those things that, could I have explained it? Maybe, but I don't think I was supposed to. I think that was for me to just be like, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I'm just going to trust you that you know what you're doing with your church. And so we started a second Sunday morning service. The church hasn't split, by the way. If you don't come on Sunday mornings, the church hasn't split. I think we're doing great. I think some of you are here from both services. Praise the Lord, right? And so then it could be like, what happens if we grow beyond two? Let's not let fear overwhelm us. God knows what he's doing. And we don't have to worry about those details. God will tell us in the right time. So then we get to the point where, what about Wednesday services? And I could just hear Christy's voice in my head saying, don't be afraid. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. And wouldn't you know it? Here we are on our first Wednesday night service in a couple years. And I want you to know, like, this happening here is an answer to prayer, but it is through a woman who has been diligently praying and seeking the Lord in her suffering. Because she loves Jesus, and she loves you guys, and she doesn't even know you face to face, but she loves you, and she prays for you. And I would ask if you would please pray for her. Her name's Christy, and you see her family, and you see her husband, and all of those things. The other thing that I wanted to share with you is this. There's a picture of two guys hanging out on the side of a cliff. There we go. So, let's see, I'm 21, maybe? I don't know why I'm wearing that hat, but praise the Lord, right? So it's all good. And yeah, there's a highway below us, way down there is the highway, and that's the Granite Dells, Granite Rock Formation there in Prescott. And John and I were part of the Spelunking Club. Spelunking is cave exploring, lots of caves in Arizona, so you'd go explore caves, bats, and fun stuff. It's all great. So, and then there's times where you had to rappel into caves, and so we'd do practice with other people and whatnot. And there's John and I just kind of chatting on the side of a cliff. And John and I became fast friends. We met in college. He just loved computers, and so did I. And him and I just hit it off. And he was a year older than me. He graduated before me. But I want you to know about him because, in a way, him and another guy named Phil, they were my Mordecai Hams. They were the ones when I was in college that were like, hey, Jim, we see a Bible on your shelf there. I was like, yeah, my parents, you know, took me to church. I'm a Christian. Whether I was or not, I don't know, but I know now. And they said, why don't you come to church with us? And so John, before he was married to Christy, was like, why don't you come to church with me? And so I went to a Bible study with him, and he's like, why don't you sit with me at church? Why don't you... He could have gone to church by himself. He was fine. He was saved. He was going to be with Jesus. But because of how God made John, he was just like, hey, for whatever reason, I'm drawn to this strange Indian guy. And so I'm just going to be me. And so he just, in his own casual laid back, hey, dude, how you doing? You want to come to church? Sure. And then as the years went on, yeah, we would fellowship with each other. We would get to know each other. And then I think we have one more picture here, and this was at the conference. 20 years later, John and I are still in love with Jesus. And every time I see him, I would just thank him so much for inviting me to church. If you have had any blessing of the ministry from the pulpit or a call or getting coffee or any of those things, I want you to understand it may not ever have happened if John never invited me to church. And I talked to him last week. He's like, well, I wasn't a big deal. I just did what I normally would do. I go, John, that's what's so awesome about you. You were just who God made you to be. You weren't trying to be like anybody else. You just used your personality to just invite me to come to church. And, you know, him and I were in tears as we were talking. And I said, John, I said, God's going to credit you for all the things that are happening at Telios Christian Fellowship, for every life that's saved, for everything that happens, for every marriage that God speaks into, for everything good that God does, God's going to credit your account. And he's like, no. And I said, John, he is, though. See, when we pour ourselves in other people's lives, we're not doing it to get anything back, but I want you to know the truth. God knows what you've done for him, and God will repay you way more than you even think. And every time I see John, I tell him about the stuff God's doing in our fellowship, and I go, God's crediting your account, man. You invited me, and you had no idea, but because you did that, people's lives are being changed. Philippians 4:15-17 says this, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So the Philippian church loved Paul and helped him. And Paul says, even in Thessalonica, when he was in another city, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul recognized that, hey, that church there, that church in Philippi, the Philippian church, was going to be credited and blessed by God. I want to encourage you, and I want you to know a little bit of, like, Pastor Jim, how did he get to this place where he is now? You know what? There were people who loved me when I was just lost. And we live in a community of people who are just lost. And God wants you to risk it to love them. There is a risk to love people. A risk to just go, I may look like a fool if I invite them to church. And they're like, no, I'm not into that. Well, risk it. Let me just tell you, you risk it for them. Because they may not have a chance if you don't share something with them. I don't know where I would be. I don't know that I would be married to Dawn or have the four beautiful kids or have such an awesome church family that I have had my friend John just not invited me to come to church 20 plus years ago. You know, the next evangelist that's going to turn Humboldt County upside down, maybe they're here already, they're just not a Christian yet. I wonder how they'll be a Christian. I think you know. So church, let's be a Barnabas. Let's be a Barnabas to people who just need to be encouraged and to come alongside. Let's be a Mordecai Ham. We're going to continue our study, and we're going to start our study in Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, but I wanted to share this, and I didn't see how this would fit in on a Sunday morning, and I thought it's important enough for me to share. So in keeping with the plan, how about we close in prayer as Jim comes up here? He's going to lead us in a closing song. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you have brought us here tonight. I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you for the ones who were there, Barnabases. I thank you for the ones who came alongside each one of us here when we so needed to know who you were. God, we just take a moment and we think about them now, and we just want to pray for your blessing upon their life. For some of them, they may already be with you in glory, and for that we say alleluia. But for those that aren't, Lord, we just pray right now, whatever state they're in, God, that they would be blessed by you and would have a deep filling of your love and power. God, as a church, I just would ask that we would lift up John and Christy Burr. Pray, Lord, for your encouragement in their life. And Lord, I thank you for her ministry of prayer, even in suffering. We love you, Jesus. Use us to show your love to our community. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.